I have to say, it was so much joy for me to stand here in the front just before I ended our time of welcome and greetings, to listen and see and hear all of you enjoying and having so much joy in your fellowship with each other. Thank you for that gift. It's a rare thing, and I'm just so grateful that not only that our church has it, but that I got to see it and enjoy the reality of it. So thank you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to John chapter 13. We'll be starting with this very first verse in chapter 13. We'll be looking at the first 11 verses. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Let's pray. O Lord, who can stand before you and look into these words? No one but your people, whom you've called to stand before you and look into your word. Lord, thank you for the gift and privilege of being brought into your people and being made one of us, and being made one with you, and even one with each other. Lord, thank you that you have given us this word for our good, for our hope, and for our deliverance from sin. And Lord, we pray that as we look into these words for this next few minutes, that you would fill us with all that you have, opening up our ears so that we may hear what you'd have us to hear, opening up our eyes that we may see what you'd have us to see, to understand what we need to do both for you and for our individual church body. And we pray, Lord, that you would also anoint the words of my mouth, that all that come forth would come forth out of your Spirit, that they'd be the words you would have spoken for the good of your people, to encourage, to enlighten, to enhope, and to give blessings and goodness from you to each other. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, this is quite a passage. I mean, how uncouth of Jesus to take off his outer garment, put on the towel, pick up the wash basin, wash the feet of each of the disciples. I mean, my Lord, have mercy. What an unprecedented break in protocol and everything that goes with the order of a society and the order of the people. Never, ever would a rabbi take off his clothes and wash his students' feet? That's just unheard of. In fact, only a slave would be employed for such an activity. And if you're in a situation where there's no slaves, or it's a family situation or some other social gathering where the host doesn't have servants, then the most lowliest person within the family structure and hierarchy would be given the task of washing feet. Never, ever would the head of the host, head of the family, the host, actually get down on his knees and wash the feet of his guest. Of course, one of the first questions that arises from this passage is, what are they doing washing people's feet, gathering around for a dinner meal? I mean, what is going on here? Well, it was a very common practice born out of a very practical need. Everyone who got around in Jerusalem and anywhere else in the territory of the Jews was walking. They either walked barefoot or in an open-toed shoe of some type, like a sandal. And as you walk along, you get dust on your feet. But oh, wait a second. There were no cars. There were just camels and donkeys. And camels and donkeys require hay to sustain themselves and be able to do the work of carrying loads or carrying individuals. And what goes in must come out. And where does it come out but on the very streets and pathways where people are walking? So as folks walked along, they not only got dust on their feet, they also got the excrement from the animals. And so when someone entered into a person's house, because their feet would have become so dirty and walking in the dirt and the getting some of the animal excrement on their feet, the host of the house would arrange for that person to have their feet washed as a sign of welcome and being a guest. And the feet washing obviously just cleansed off the feet. And so Jesus comes to this, the Passover meal, and he brings in the disciples and sits them down at the table. And then he picks up the basin and starts to wash their feet. The one who flung the stars into orbit and put the moon in orbit around the earth. The one who said, let there be light, and there was light, is on his knees washing dirt and manure off the feet of his disciples. Are you kidding me? You've got to be kidding me. How in all the world does the creator of the universe do such a thing? I mean, not only is it crazy that he's doing it, it's crazy that he's doing it in this way. Remember, he's the creator of the universe. He's the one who opened the eyes of the blind, who unstopped the stopped ears of the deaf. He's the one who opened the mouth of the mute and caused them to speak. He's the one that healed the cripples. He's the one that made 5 loaves and 2 fishes turn into enough bread and fish to feed somewhere between 5,000 and 7,000 people. Come on. All he had to do was snap his fingers and everybody's feet are clean. Cleanest they've ever been in their entire life. Just from a finger snap. That was all it took. But he didn't do that. Instead, he humbled himself into the lowest of positions to show love and kindness and affection to his disciples. But before we even really get to that, we've got these other parts that John have said to us. And now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, this is important. This statement that Jesus knew his hour had come is really critical, because what was the one statement that Jesus repeated over and over and over in the Gospels? My hour has not come. How many times did John say when he slipped away from the crowd or slipped away from the Pharisees when they were ready to stone him or arrest him? How many times did John say, because it was not his hour? Now, take a deep breath. That means if it was not his hour all those times before when they wanted to arrest him, now it is his hour and it's time for him to be arrested. And notice this. For the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Christ loved his people all the way to the end, even to the point of humbling himself to wash their feet. If he loved the disciples that much, and we are all one together, then how much does he love you and me? Remember, the same love that's on display here when Jesus gets on his hands and knees to wash the disciples' feet is still on display today, still engaged in the same kind of love today for you and for me. And know what else? Notice verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus washed Judas's feet, knowing what that wicked piece of trash was going to go do. Come on. How much? Okay, how much, Jesus? How much are you going to let happen? How much are you going to show love to the people who hate you? When is enough enough? When is enough enough of showing love to the people that hate you? Answer me, Jesus. When? Never. Yeah. Well, I guess actually we can't say never. Because when he comes back, he's definitely stopped showing love to those who have been his enemies. But until then, he shows his patient kindness by continuing to send individuals like you and me to speak to those who hate him in hopes of they will turn away and repent from their rebellion against him and turn towards Jesus and see him as this wonderful and beautiful Savior. Just like you and I saw him as a wonderful and beautiful Savior during the moments before our conversion when we were the ones who had been in rebellion for so long and he sent someone to tell us about him. Nonetheless, Judas has made a pact with the devil. He literally makes a deal with the devil. Now, there's always been this contention and debate about how much Judas knew and understand. He knew he was betraying Jesus. He knew he was trading Jesus' location for them to be able to arrest him for 30 pieces of silver. What? Oh, was 30 pieces of silver a lot of money? Yes. I don't remember the exact figure, but it was a lot. Yes. It's worth the price of a slave. That's pretty valuable. But that's pretty low for the price of Jesus. So there's always these debates about what Judas knew and what he understood. And of course, I'm not in Judas's head, so I don't know what he was thinking, what he understood either. But what is clear and what is plain, both in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that Judas made a pact with the devil whether he realized what he was doing or not. And he willingly did it. Even though Jesus gives him multiple opportunities, even within this very meal, for Judas to repent and turn back. He doesn't. Yet all the same, Judas must betray Jesus. And then Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand, and that he was ready to go back or return to the Father, then rose up to wash their disciples' feet. Look, okay, let me get this straight. You're about to wash Judas's feet, knowing that he's going to betray you. The Father in heaven has given all things into your hands. Why don't you just stop Judas? God the Father has given you, Jesus the Son, everything, John tells us. Everything's been given to him. That includes the power to stop Judas. But yet he doesn't. That's what makes this so amazing to me. How much does Jesus love you and I? He had all the power to stop everything at any moment, from the moment the Passover meal starts until the moment he dies and breathes his last breath on the cross. He had the power to stop it, but he doesn't. He doesn't. That's how much he loved his own to the end, to the very end of his life. Now we get to this part about him wrapping the towel around him, starting to wash the disciples' feet. And in here, you know, John is a thematic writer for his Gospels. And he's also always giving little subtle ideas and symbols throughout the entire Gospel. And here again, he drops this very subtle symbolism in this passage. For Jesus rose and laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. John's intentionally describing this because it resembles the death that Jesus is about to experience. He's going to willingly lay aside his physical body in his life so that he may take on death around his waist for you and for me. John's giving us the symbol of Jesus' impending death that's less than 24 hours away. In less than 24 hours, the symbol becomes reality, and no longer symbolism, but factual reality of Jesus suffering on the cross so that you and I are set free, redeeming us through his death. So he takes the basin and he washes the disciples' feet. He's got the towel and he's wiping them. And then he comes to Peter. And this passage is, this section, these next couple of verses are more important than just John giving a narrative of Peter being goofy. Right? Peter being Peter. You know, it's all or nothing with Peter. Right? And so Jesus comes to Peter and Peter's like, "No, you're not washing my feet." And then Jesus responds, "But yes, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, then you have no share with me." Well, if this is about having a share with you, then wash my head, my shoulders, my body. Wash it all, Lord Jesus. And Jesus' response is very, very, very important. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, just not every one of you. Jesus' response about everyone being clean, but only needing to wash their feet, has a double meaning here. As part of Passover, each individual is required to go to the temple, offer some kind of sacrifice, and then what we would think of as baptism by immersion, go into the mikvahs there around the temple, these large water pools like a baptismal pool, but just a little smaller. They would go in with a white garment and submerge themselves all the way and then come back up as part of the ritual of preparation for Passover. And that going down into the mikveh, submerging their whole body, coming back up, was they're ceremonially clean. They're clean. Now, maybe they may not be completely physically clean, but ceremonially they're clean before God and the Father, and they are now prepared and made ready to enter into the Passover. However, they had to get from the mikvehs there at the temple base to the upper room where the Passover meal was being served with Jesus. That meant walking on the streets. That meant getting dust on their feet and other stuff on their feet. That's why they needed to have their feet bathed. And it's also why Jesus said, no one needs to be washed because you are already clean from having been in the mikvehs. You just need to have your feet washed. That was the practical reality of what Jesus was saying. However, there's the double meaning here. There's the practical side. They'd been dipped in the mikvehs, as I explained. But Jesus is also saying that they had been washed and cleansed. They'd been washed and cleansed by the blood that was going to be shed in less than 24 hours. Now, I know it's a little difficult for us to make sense of this because in our Western minds, events must occur in a sequence of order. And that because Jesus hadn't been on the cross yet and his blood hadn't been shed, then therefore the disciples couldn't be clean yet. But that's not the way Jesus thinks. In his mind, it's already happened. And besides that, his disciples have been with him. Remember? All throughout this gospel, Jesus had been miraculously healing people, some of whom were very unclean. They were unholy, like the lepers. You can't touch a leper. You know how long it takes to get cleaned up and made whole again in the eyes of the priest after you've touched a leper? But yet Jesus willingly reached out and touched them. And instead of their leprosy and uncleanness being transferred to Jesus, his holiness and righteousness transferred to them, and they were healed and made whole again. Whatever touches Jesus doesn't contaminate him. He makes it holy. And by Jesus being with the disciples, they were made holy by being with him because his holiness transferred to them, and they could not, their unholiness did not corrupt him, but instead his holiness cleaned them, made them clean. And so it is with us today. Today, you and I are clothed in the righteousness of Christ because of his shed blood on the cross and our being washed by the blood of the Lamb. And notice just how clean. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean. That you is a plural, you all. We need a southern translation here. And y'all are clean. But not if... And y'all are clean, but not every one of you. See, they were all completely clean except for the one who had made a pact with the devil. Judas wasn't clean. But Jesus washed his feet anyway, gave him the opportunity to turn away from his path that he was walking on. But he wouldn't take it. And so, Jesus allowed him to go where he wanted to go and do what he wanted to do. But all the other disciples were clean. And they saw this act of humility that cannot really be explained any other way than Jesus showing his love to his disciples so they would understand how to love others. Now, when we get into the next section in a couple of weeks, we'll see more about what Jesus meant and why he was doing it, at least what he told them as to why he was doing it. We'll save all that for then. But what is true for now is that it's sufficient that his love was complete. So complete that he humbled himself to the lowest of social order places within the Jewish hierarchy to wash his disciples' feet so he could show them how much he loved them, even Judas. So, how clean are you? Look, I just said Christ's righteousness has been transferred to you, that you are clean as those who have bathed, but maybe you got some dirty feet that need to be washed. Maybe you've got a couple of things that you've picked up along the way these past couple of weeks in the paths that you've walked on, and you need to let them go and be made completely, fully clean. Now, I don't have any idea what those may be. I could make guesses, and most of my guesses would probably be wrong. But the part that matters is that I bring it before your attention, and the Holy Spirit himself shows you what it is you need to let go of so that you can be fully clean. And I invite you to do that right now, to make your cleansing complete by releasing whatever it is that's gotten onto your feet. Oh Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us this much. Thank you for your beauty and your glory and how much you love us. And Lord, we pray that as we enjoy the cleanness that comes from being bathed in your righteousness, we pray, Lord, that as the things that are on our feet that need to be washed off, you would bring them completely and fully to our attentions. And more importantly, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work within us in such a way that we want to let it go and release them, that we want to be made fully clean, and that we obey you, repenting, reconciling, and enjoying you. In Jesus' name, amen.